morning. Great to see everybody here today. Thank you for being in church on an early morning after I know so many of you were with us last night at the Winchester Area Volunteer Fire Department Fish Fry. I want to thank everybody for your support out there yesterday. Today we'll be focusing in on God's Word from Genesis chapter 18, where we hear about the way that Abraham pled for Sodom and God showed that he has a mind that changes in the direction of mercy. And also today at the end of the service, we're going to be very excited to hear from those who participated in the National Youth Gathering in New Orleans, the trip that we sent the kids off on a couple weeks ago. They've returned safely from it, and I know they've had some great experiences, and they'll share with us at the end of church about what all they said, what all they learned and did. I invite you to rise. Our opening hymn today is Father Most Holy, number 504. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of Son Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us. walk in your ways,
to the glory of your
holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll continue with today's intro, taken from Psalm 119 and Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake for the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, let your merciful ears be attentive to the prayers of your servants, and by your word and spirit, teach us how to pray, that our petitions may be pleasing before you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 18. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall you not judge all of all the earth, do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Then he spoke to him and said, suppose there are 40 found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our reading from the Psalms today is Psalm 138. We'll read it in unison together. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
The epistle is from Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of faith, of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the faith that is from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. The kids are invited up for today's children's message. Good morning, everybody. I got a problem today. What do we got going on here? Tied into a knot. Can one of you all work on that for a second? Don't work too hard, or you won't make my point. You know, sometimes we have problems like that. Oh, man. Well, let's just imagine you weren't so good at untying knots for a minute. If that were the case, you know, what might you do if you have a situation like that where you got a knot tied in your shoes and you can't get it out? Who would you go to? Your parents, right? Or if you're at school, who would you go to? Your teacher, right? And you know that you could ask them for help with untying the shoes, and what would they do? Help you, right? Jesus taught us today in our gospel lesson that fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, and the same is true for teachers who love and care for you too. And the thing he was teaching us is, in the same way we can ask our fathers or teachers or someone who loves us for something good and for help, they'll help us. And even more so with God, he always hears our prayers and comes to help us. We read in the Old Testament lesson from Genesis today also about Abraham, and he prayed to God. Did you notice how many times he prayed to God? Was it just once? Like five or six times, over and over and over. And I get the impression that God was happy to hear him pray over and over and over, even though Abraham might have felt like he was bugging God a little bit. The things we learned about prayer today from both of those lessons we'll talk about more in the sermon, but the important thing we can remember is this. God always wants us to pray to him, and he always promises to help us and show us mercy. And here's the thing, too. You can never pray so much to God that it bugs him at all. Every time you pray to him, he hears and turns right back around and gives us what we need. He says, ask and seek and knock and be persistent in prayer. Would you guys pray with me today? And we'll pray as loud as we can with all the kids up here. Dear God, help us remember that you love us and you are our Heavenly Father. Help us pray to you at all times, confident that you will help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the stillness of the night, whenever all the noise around us and the busyness has ceased and you stop and your thoughts turn to the greatness of God, do you ever get just a little bit scared? Sometimes I do, because when we stop to ponder him, we realize this. He is an omni-God. The attributes of God, we use the prefix omni in front of many of them. One of them is that he's omniscient, meaning that he is all-knowing, knowing everything at every time. We say he's also omnipotent, all-powerful. His power is limitless. He never tires. He's omnipresent, meaning that he exists in every single place in his fullness always. His power and his presence and his knowledge, they're infinite. And no one can make him do anything or keep him from doing anything. You see, for him to be God, which he is, means that whatever he dictates is what happens without exception. And so when you really stop to think about it, to some extent you can't help but be scared, because God can't be tamed. He doesn't play by anyone's rules, and he certainly doesn't play by yours. No one can control him. Well, that's that. But when things start to happen in this world, things start to go wrong, like when a loved one is injured, or when a flood ravages, carrying away both people and property, or when a daunting diagnosis comes up, we end up with a whole lot of questions, don't we, about that all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God. Because you see, if all of those omni things are true, then we end up asking questions like this. How can such terrible things happen? Couldn't he have stopped it from happening? Couldn't he have protected this person or that person? And we might even in the stillness of the night begin to wonder if the reason that some of these terrible things did happen is because God actually caused it. When we human beings stop to contemplate and try to make sense of the infinite and almighty God, we're left with fear and questions. And it can feel like there's a big rift between us and God, a chasm that can hardly be bridged. It's as if he's sitting in the heavens, we're down here below, and we're tempted to believe he's completely disinterested in how his decisions above affect us down here. Now, the phrase, "Thy will be done," you'll notice it wasn't included in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, but it's certainly there in the fullness of the account in Matthew. And that phrase, "Thy will be done," is, of course, the center of the prayer that Jesus taught us. We sang a hymn just now of all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done," at the dead center. And if God truly is all-knowing, we might come to believe that his will is set in stone, that maybe not even our prayers could change his mind. But today I want to ask you this. Does God ever change his mind? I want you to think about it. Now, if you ask that question on the street, I would bet the vast majority of people would tell you that the answer to that question is no. God doesn't change his mind. How could he? You see, if he did change his mind, wouldn't that imply that he had made a mistake in the way that he had planned to do things in the first place? And God is unchangeable, immovable. How could he change his mind? But I want us to reconsider that immediate answer today, and I dare to argue with you that God does indeed change his mind. Let's go back to the Old Testament lesson where we heard Abraham plead with God for the inhabitants of Sodom. You see, back in those days, God decided that he had had enough with the wickedness of Sodom. It was a city filled with sinners. The sin was so great that the sin could not be ignored. So God decided to destroy the city and all those living within its walls. That was God's will. He had made up his mind to do it. But along came Abraham, and Abraham pleaded with God. Abraham said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Now that took some guts. Abraham essentially called God to the carpet for what he was planning to do. And who in the world does Abraham think he is to talk to God that way? Has he forgotten that God doesn't change his mind? Did he really think that this insubordinate rant would get him anywhere with an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God? Well, I'm glad he tried, because you know what? It worked. God changed his mind. No longer would he destroy the city indiscriminately, wiping away the righteous with the wicked. Instead, he would first search the city, see if there were 50 righteous in it, and if he could find 50, then he would spare the town. God changed his mind, and as he changed his mind, he changed it in the direction of showing mercy. So Abraham, emboldened by that, continued on. He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? Abraham presses his luck. He got God to agree to 50. Now he tries for 45. And now, of course, you would think that God should tell him that he's already decided on 50. He's not going to change his mind again. But instead, God agrees that for the sake of 45, then he won't destroy the city. He once again changes his mind and changes it in the direction of seeking to show more and more mercy. Abraham must be pretty emboldened by this point. He pesters God again. Suppose 40 are found there, and God gives in to 40 as the new threshold. And then Abraham bothered God once more, asking him to lower it to 30, and he does. And then Abraham finally musters up the courage. He asks for 20, and God agrees. And finally, in the end, he says these words, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And because Abraham had been so bold to continue his prayerful request for the people of Sodom, God answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Now, whenever you read this story, you cannot help but come away with a couple observations. The first is this: Abraham is incredibly bold. He continues to address God in prayer in this way. And when you get right down to it, I think we see him essentially pestering God with his persistent prayers, to the point that God actually moves his will from one direction to another. The second observation, then, is that each time when God changes his mind, he changes it in the direction of showing more and more mercy, away from the strictness of the judgment towards a more merciful path. You see, God actually invites us to come to him constantly with our persistent prayers, and those prayers can change God's mind in the direction of showing mercy. You know, so many times we are tied up in knots, wanting to know why or how God could allow or maybe even cause something terrible to happen in this world. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in the whys and the hows that we neglect to pray to him at all. We neglect to plead with him to do something about it. We'll never really be able to grasp the whys, why things happen the way they do in this world, but we are able to direct our prayers to the God who has it in his power to change things. You see, God is not some uncaring almighty, unconcerned with you. Instead, we find that he is so deeply concerned with you and your life that his ear is constantly turned toward you, waiting for you to bring your cares and concerns and prayers to him. God can, and God does change when his people pray to him. He can change the present course of things when you fervently ask him. And when he does, when he changes his mind, he changes it in the direction of showing mercy. Now, knowing we have God's ear in this way is a great privilege, but of course it doesn't mean that we have God under our control by prayer. All prayer is prayed, of course, with "Thy will be done" in mind. But it does mean that our prayers do matter, and they do make an impact on God, and they do make an impact on the unfolding of history in this world. Let's turn to the gospel lesson for a moment, and there we heard Jesus teach about prayer broadly, not just the Lord's Prayer. He taught us that we have a loving Father in heaven. He loves us and gives us good things, even more so than our earthly fathers are inclined to do for us. He taught us that those who ask and seek and knock receive from God that for which they pray, especially the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he even taught us about prayer by using the example of a man who's woken up in the middle of the night by his friend asking for loaves of bread, and that man ends up getting up out of bed to give his neighbor the thing that he asked for, not because he was his friend, but because he had been sufficiently annoyed by his friend's persistence in asking. And if these are the things that God wants us to know about prayer, that Abraham could plead with God to the point that he got God to change his mind 6 times about how many righteous people needed to be found in Sodom, and that God gives us good things even more than our earthly fathers do, and that God will be affected by our persistence in prayer even more than a man asleep in bed at night when his friend knocks on the door, if these are the things that God wants us to know about prayer, then we should be a people who pray. We should be the kind of people who pray with boldness and confidence and tirelessness, even to the point that we could be accused of annoying God in the way that we refuse to give up in bringing our prayers before him. That kind of prayerful attitude, you see, is the only way that we can deal with being caught in the midst of a world that's ruled by an almighty, all-knowing, ever-present God, but which is still marked by the existence of the effects of sin, marked by accidents and disasters and disease. We don't need to ask why. We need to ask God to do something about it. But there's one thing we should always keep in mind. Sometimes God will choose to do things that we can't possibly see the good in, even when we pray to him fervently to do something else. It's because God's ways are above ours, and we can't ultimately understand them all. Sometimes we pray for something that seems like a request that a loving God could not possibly refuse, and yet he seems, at least, not to be moved. In these times, we lean on faith. We simply trust that somehow, some way, God knows best. But if that sounds a little bit cliche, just remember this, that even Jesus once prayed for something that he was not given. It was something that we humans could hardly see a loving Father refusing, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as you will." God's own Son asked his Father to spare him from the suffering and humiliation and pain of death on a cross, but he prayed in his prayer that no matter what, above all else, this would all just take place according to his Father's will. And if God the Father had given Jesus what he asked for that night in his prayer, then you and I and the rest of mankind would be lost forever. But because Jesus did go to that cross to pay for our sins, we're able to receive forgiveness and life and salvation. You see, it's not that what Jesus asked for that night was wrong. It's just that God the Father had something bigger in mind, something that was not yet able to be fully understood, something that was not yet fully revealed until later. And so there will always be a tension in our lives as we relate to God through our prayers. It's the tension between our own will, which we do fully know, and God's will, which is not yet fully known. But it's precisely in the midst of that kind of tension that our prayers are most necessary. And so we pray boldly and persistently, yet we always pray as Jesus did, that the Father's will would be done. And so as we go back out today into a world marked by all kinds of troubles and tragedies and hardships, may God increase within you the desire to call upon him in prayer. And when you do, may God be moved. May he move toward you in the direction of giving you more and more mercy. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I invite you all to rise as we join together in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you hear the prayers of your dear children and care for all of their needs of body and soul. As we come before you with our petitions, unburden our hearts from the weight of our sins and troubles, and give us faith to live in light of your promises. Lord, in your mercy, Lord God, you've ordered the nations that we would seek after you. So curb the wickedness of this world, embolden the witness of the righteous, and make our nation a repentant and faithful place where your gracious presence is welcomed with thanksgiving. Lord, in your mercy. Righteous Lord, you do not ignore wickedness, and you promise that your patience with evil won't last forever. As you, in the end, punished Sodom and rescued Lot in days of old, save your people today and vanquish our enemies. Give us prayerful hearts to leave all vengeance, not in our hands but in yours. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, you promise to hear our prayers and through them to involve us in your divine plan. As you heard and considered the prayers of faithful Abraham, so now hear the prayers we lift up before you for those in need as we lift them to you in our hearts. Lord, be ever present with all who suffer, attending to them according to their needs, and draw them ever closer to you. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and look to you as the giver of all good gifts. Make us ever eager to come to you in prayer and thanksgiving as your Son has taught us. And by your Holy Spirit, bring us to behold in Christ the fulfillment of those things for which we pray. We pray for your holy name, your coming kingdom, daily bread, forgiveness, shelter in temptation, and deliverance from evil. And we ask all these through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as today's offering is collected. Please rise.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created, and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Table. You may be. Please rise. Now may this, the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the one true faith until life everlasting. Depart in his peace. Amen.
Lord, now you are.
Let us pray. O God the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. You all may be seated. This time we're going to have those who participated in the National Youth Gathering come forward and share some of their experiences with the congregation.
So Rainey couldn't be here today, but she did soon. Oh, gosh. You go first.
The gathering was incredible. The people, the energy, the diversity, and the atmosphere. I thought it was really cool that there was a total of 8 countries there. My favorite part was worship when there was 20,000 people just praising God's name. I also got to play games in the interactive area and got the limbo record, which was 30 inches. We also had multiple volunteer opportunities, which were building a house, supply backpacks, hygiene kits, and braille books. We were also able to do sessions, which were very helpful and cool because there were other people that had the same question as me, but took away with a different perspective. I also wanted to say thank you for all of your support towards the trip and my faith journey.
I am beyond grateful for everyone who donated to this trip. It was truly an amazing experience. I met some amazing people and made many friends and memories. It was really cool to see 20,000 people all come together to worship God in one place. I hope I can witness something this cool again one day.
My favorite part about the trip was being able to build houses and for people in Juarez, Mexico, because they aren't as blessed as us, and it's very thankful for them because they're living out there in the wilderness and like on ground or pallet houses, and we go out there and build houses for them. And I just loved the trip because I was able to worship with more than 20,000 other people and just learn about God, listen to music and worship. And it was good being able to ask questions with other pastors, other leaders, and other kids there, and being able to make friends and knowing that we all share the same faith.
I think my favorite part of the gathering was definitely Mass Event. And I think what the gathering really meant to me was the theme this year was Endure. And when we endure, we obviously, as children of God, are going to go through hardships, but we know that Jesus Christ will always be with us. And I think it was really cool to see over like 20,000 people with the same faith as us there and enduring with them. And I think that's something that we can all take away from it.
I wanted to start off by thanking everybody for helping out and donating the money so we can do this trip and all of us. And it was really fun, but the key word was endure for the trip, and my favorite part was seeing how everyone else had to endure to get through Christ and seeing what they had to go through to get to Him or the hardships they had to go through, and it was pretty cool and neat meeting 20,000 different people around the world.
Yes, thank y'all for donating everything, letting us get a chance to go out there. It was very cool to see everybody there and praising God and feeling different emotions every day. And the singing was really, really different, but cool at the same time. but I loved how everybody was there and 2,000 people, right? 20. Oh. Yeah. But it was really cool to help out and see everybody struggle and get together and still be happy.